If you have that open as I speak now, let's just ask for the Lord's help again. Let's pray. Father, we just sung that hymn, that prayer, that your life, your word, your character, your love to us would so transform us. Lord, how we first need your love to receive your saving grace in Christ for our sin. But Lord God, we know that gospel power transforms lives and enables us to serve like the Lord Jesus, those around us. And as we turn to the book of Ruth now, Lord, we realize that book is a story about that. The power of gospel love in people's lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would learn much from this book, that we would take in the wonder of this story. We would see the way it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his love, but also calls us to be those who follow on after our Saviour, taking up our cross, losing our life for the good of others, just like Jesus did. And so encourage us, we pray now, by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine that on Christmas Day afternoon, just after, as you're just about to sit down for your Christmas dinner, the phone goes, your mobile phone or your house phone goes. You're there with all the family, but on the phone is a good Christian friend who you know is away visiting relatives over Christmas time. You know it's strange that they should call you on this day at this particular time. You exchange Christmas greetings, and then the real reason for the phone conversation unfolds. Your friend has an acquaintance who they have met on a few occasions, who has contacted them out of the blue, stranded at the station at Aylesbury. This acquaintance is not from this country, who comes from a country where Christmas is celebrated in a very different way, or at least the trains run on Christmas Day in their country. They were hoping to make it to some relatives to celebrate Christmas, but now they are unable to make it and they are stranded in Aylesbury. All they have is a dingy bedsit to go back to. And this acquaintance has phoned your friend in the hope of being able to pop round just to have some interaction with another human being on Christmas Day. Your friend is obviously away and so can't help out, but feels for this person's situation and phones you to see if you would be willing to host them. What are you going to say? The dinner is coming together, the family are all there, the plans for the afternoon with presents and various family traditions are there, all in place. It really would be rather strange to have an extra guest, a stranger at that, for whom English is their second language. Certainly, you know your parents would not get it. They would be going on all day about who this person is and what they've got to do with you. What would you say? Do you shelve your plans or do you make excuses? Do you recommend your friend calls the pastor? Do you say this is all too complex for me to be involved? Or do you take the view that God cares for this person and has given them the opportunity to enter a Christian home, a Christian family, celebrate the birth of the Saviour with believers? Do you see it simply as a burden to be avoided? Or do you see this as God's kindness to you, giving you an opportunity to be an instrument in his hands? Do you dare wonder whether God intends to use you in the life of this stranger for their eternal good? What would you do? You see, love costs. It costs us all the time. Love is inconvenient, isn't it? You can't box it up and say, well, I'll just deal with that for 30 minutes once a week. But there is a beauty to love lived out, isn't there? That we as human beings, for all its inconvenience, are strangely attracted to. Which is why the story of Ruth here in the Bible is such a favourite story for so many people. This is a story that demonstrates how God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things in the lives of others. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that amidst the rubble of Naomi's dead-end life, how God was positioning Ruth to bring hope. How through costly love, God is going to transform Naomi from a broken woman with no future to a woman whose life is renewed, new hope, new future. We saw the tremendous decision that Ruth takes to effectively lay down her life, tearing up her plans and binding herself to Naomi. We marvel at Ruth, and yet her love is a challenge to our own efforts at love, which, when we think honestly, can often be self-centered. As believers, we can see such love that binds itself to another person as a picture of Christ's love, his selfless love to death on the cross. He calls his followers, doesn't he, to deny self and take up their cross, follow him. We see that in Ruth's story. And yet, I don't think this story is in the Bible to intend to guilt us into sacrificial love, but instead to grab us about what God might do for those who seek to live out the story of Jesus in their own life. The transformation that God might produce through acts of love. The chapter before us is a case study about love, Christ-like love. It reveals something of love's nature, love's impact, love's aim, and the potential of Christ-like love under the sovereign hand of God, who is, of course, all love. It's a passage that seeks to win our hearts in order that we love in such a way that we direct others into the blessing of God's good design. So we're just going to walk through this story, four steps. We're going to see the practice of love, the power of love, the purpose of love, and the potential of love from this story as Ruth goes into the barley fields. The practice of love then. Well, remember where we are here in chapter 2. Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law. She married, chapter 1 has told us, one of Naomi's sons after Naomi and her husband had moved to Moab. Naomi's husband and sons die. Naomi is left destitute. And after hearing that God had come to the aid of his people in Judah, decides to return to Bethlehem, where she's from. At first, both her daughter-in-laws come with her. But after many protestations from Naomi about the wreckage of her own life and the stupidity of her daughters-in-law continuing with her, instead of going home and making a life for themselves, one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, returns. But Ruth clings to Naomi. It's worth reading again Ruth's amazing commitment to Naomi. Just if you glance back to chapter 1, verse 16, you see it there, that what Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where I go, you will. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." We saw that Ruth's decision is to narrow down her options, lay down her life for her mother-in-law, and now we see that such love is more than words. It takes initiative. It leads to action. If we read chapter 2, the text reads as if Naomi and Ruth have been back 5 minutes. Perhaps they've unpacked their belongings. And then verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' And then with that she goes and she's out the door to begin gleaning. And as the text has already pointed out, this is not as if Ruth is back in her hometown, where she would have known where to go and how everything works. The author has reminded us, verse 2, there's Ruth the Moabite, the foreigner. Yet Ruth offers to be Naomi's servant. They arrive and Ruth is to work. Ruth's industry is contrasted with Naomi's lack of industry. She doesn't join Ruth gleaning. She doesn't even walk her down to the fields to make some introductions. And yet, Ruth's commitment to Naomi is not looking for a balance or payback. She's not saying, I'll serve you in this way, and you better sure do this for me. Ruth is not thinking about when it will be Naomi's turn. She simply serves in the avenue in which she can. Think about the avenues in which you are called to love. Perhaps in your homes, in marriages. Is your love like this, or does love go round with a measuring stick all day as you moan to yourself or even to others about the unevenness of life? I do so much for him, he can't be bothered. She doesn't even notice. The nature of steadfast love is not concerned with fairness. That type of undying, never stop loving love reflects the love of God to us in Jesus. What does Paul tell us in Romans? God demonstrates his love to us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. It's hardly balanced, isn't it? It doesn't say that while we were honoring God with our lives, singing his praises from our hearts, obeying each of his commands. No, while we were his enemies, he died for us. The nature of this love is not concerned with fairness. Equally, this love takes risks. Ruth ventures out, verse 3, doesn't he? Into the unknown. She's a foreigner. She's a single woman. She's about to start gleaning, which self-identifies her as being needy and without means. And yet, as we've already seen, she doesn't hesitate about doing this. Ruth is stepping out of her comfort zone into a place where what is certain is she is not in control. Look how that is emphasized in verse 3, is that phrase, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. We'll talk more about that later, about that phrase. But just notice, Ruth hasn't got it all worked out as she walks out the door. There's danger, and certainly a high risk of embarrassment, and yet she sees an opportunity to love, and she does so. Ruth had all the excuses, and yet she loves. She doesn't get tripped up by the uncertainty of it all. Instead, it's an opportunity for faith, isn't it? You know, faith grows, doesn't it, in the rich soil of ambiguity. When things are uncertain, that's when we pray, isn't it? We look to the Lord. Ruth doesn't get overly concerned by the things that are not in her control, but instead seeks to live a life of love in the present. Now, let's be clear, Ruth is not seeking to help every widow in Bethlehem. She's serving Naomi. She recognizes that God has placed Naomi in her life to love. And that's where this should press into our lives. Where has God placed us? How can we love? For some of that's very obvious, isn't it? Spouse, children. But further as well, neighbours, work colleagues, elderly parents, someone in your home group. It was wonderful to see this afternoon how many from Jess's home group gathered to her on her birthday in the hospital. In other words, very practically, what opportunities is God giving you to be like Ruth, to live a life of love? It's the practice of love, isn't it? Secondly, let's see the power of love. For those of you who grew up with the Back to the Future films, you'll associate the power of love with Huey Lewis and the News. The power of love, a curious thing, makes one man weep, another man sing. We'll stop there. But what I want us to see is the power of Ruth's life of love that causes hearts to sing. In particular, Boaz's heart. For in this chapter, Ruth's love is infectious in the chapter. Ruth arrives, as it happens, in the field of Boaz. Now, Boaz has introduced to us, back in verse 1 of the chapter, so that for us as readers, it should immediately spark hope when we read of Boaz later in the narrative. Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of standing, probably suggesting something about his noble character and being a man of economic means. So Boaz arrives to greet the harvesters and sees Ruth and asks who she is and is told, verse 6, She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. And then Boaz approaches Ruth. And let's read again their conversation there in verse 8. My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. You can see, can't you, the generous character and nature of this man already. And then Ruth asked the obvious question, why have I found so much favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? You see the response in verse 11? I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz's kindness and generosity is stirred by Ruth's love. Why is Boaz so keen to make sure to show the kindness and favor to Ruth? Not because it is love at first sight. That's not what the Bible says. It is in Boaz's own words, because of all you have done for your mother-in-law. And he describes, doesn't he, this process of letting go of family, of homeland, in order to serve Naomi. Do you see what's winning Boaz? Ruth's love for others. The verses are illustrating the power of love to move others towards love. Boaz will go on to be abundantly generous as he instructs his men. Verse 15, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Notice Boaz encourages his workers to be generous also. So much so that she goes back home with 13 kilos of grain. Boaz is compelled by the love of Ruth to love. The Apostle Paul speaks even more of being compelled by the love of Christ to live selflessly for him. Do you remember those words in 2 Corinthians 5? For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's an encouragement for those of you, many of you, who serve others with such love amongst us as a church family. Of how your selfless service not only serves an individual, but encourages others in acts of love as well. But it's a reminder as well of the source of love for us to continue to be compelled by the way we have been loved ourselves by the Lord Jesus Christ. We were thinking about this morning, weren't we? As Christ urges the Pharisees to rejoice with him in his mission to seek and save the lost, to be moved by his love for us, the power of love to transform others. So, the practice of love, the power of love. Thirdly, let's see the purpose of love. The purpose of love. You see, imagine a man madly in love with a woman, desperate to demonstrate his love and devotion to her, and decides that he will do so by jumping off a tall building, screaming at the top of his voice, I love you. As that man falls to his death, would we consider that an example of love? No, that is not the action of love. It has no value, no purpose. It has no meaning. It is simply tragic, isn't it? Love has a goal, a purpose. It is very clear that Ruth's action is purposeful. It is designed to provide food, sustenance for Naomi and herself. That is simply and straightforward answer, but the intention was to do so by a specific means that runs throughout this chapter, and that means is this idea of gleaning. Ruth describes her activity in verse 2 as going into the fields and picking up the leftover grain. That, in essence, is what gleaning was. But what you need to know as well is that this action was not about finding a kind-hearted farmer, but was an activity designed by God, prescribed in the law that was given to Moses. So, for example, we read in Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that I have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. God's law displayed particular compassion for the alien, the orphan, and the widow by prescribing that harvesters deliberately leave grain in the corners of their fields for these economically vulnerable classes and not go back to gather ears of grain that they might have dropped. God's provision, the blessing of God's kindness and compassionate rule is the direction Ruth's love takes her. Boaz, as he commands his men to abound in generosity towards Ruth, shows this same desire that she might experience the abundant blessing of God's good design. That this idea that God has ordained of gleaning may really be beneficial, may be a reality in Ruth's life. Now that idea of loving people and pushing them into God's good design, loving them towards God's good design, is so helpful as you think about loving and I think about loving others in our lives. The purpose of our love should be to direct people into the blessing of God's good design. We are not seeking to direct them to ourselves as their Saviour, but to Christ the Saviour. It's interesting to note that Boaz sees Ruth as doing just that, or at least directs her there in verse 12, doesn't she? Ruth has not come to try and take refuge under Boaz's house, but under the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel. Sometimes people have so many struggles that we don't know where or how all these things will be sorted. But the relief is that in choosing to love and care for them, it does not mean we have to solve every situation. Naomi's problems go much deeper than putting food on the table, and yet Ruth sees that this is something she can do and presses into the structures that God has set in place precisely for the poor and for the widow and for the foreigner. By doing that, she is not only caring for Naomi, but pointing Naomi to where ultimately provision is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Gleaning is an act of mercy and grace that comes from God. And it's that vertical hope, isn't it, that people need to carry them through the dark and discouraging times. What is God's good design for us? The means of grace that he has provided, prayer, meeting together, and particularly by bringing his word to others, is the means by which we meet Christ, isn't it? Remember, this is something that we are called to do as a body. We are to equip each other in order to join in God's work of personal transformation. We're about that work. The church is not another arm of the welfare state. We are the body of Christ. In our love for others, we must direct them to the love of God in Christ. He is the Saviour. He is the one who offers eternal life. That shapes our loving, that people may be pointed to him. There's the purpose of love. Finally, the potential of love. As Ruth returns home to Naomi, we witness Naomi excited for the first time in this story. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." You can imagine Naomi's eyes lighting up as she hears that name. "He is not showing kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Notice that while Naomi is surprised by the amount of grain that brings home, it's not the grain that arouses her hope. She does not say, "Wow, we have enough grain to last for the next few months. You could go again tomorrow." Instead, her excitement awakens at the news of Boaz, news of a man who is a close relative. There's a bit of an irony in this discussion, because Naomi does not know that Ruth has worked in Boaz's field until she reveals it to Naomi, and Ruth has no idea who Boaz is until Naomi tells her. But Naomi is made full, literally. She has a bowl of dinner and a complete plan for the harvest time and protection for Ruth. But of course, it's not Ruth that has orchestrated all this. Ruth did not leave the house that morning with a strategy to bring home a meal, grain, and safe and secure plan with a guarantee there'd be food on the table and hope for more. It's not Naomi's doing either, is it? She's done nothing to help Ruth. She didn't even direct Ruth to Boaz. No, this is all God's doing. We are not meant to read verse 3 that the field turned out to be Boaz's as coincidence, but God's sovereign providence. It is God who fills Naomi with a meal and a complete plan for harvest time. God has responded to Naomi's lament, not with a lecture, but with love. He tenderly proves her wrong about afflicting her with overwhelming generosity. God outloves Naomi's grief. Naomi's whole tone changes as she discovers that it's Boaz who's befriended Ruth. She breaks out in worship. The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. As Naomi speaks in that way about her devastating losses, kindness, steadfast love is being shown to the living and the dead. To the living Naomi and her dead husband, Elimelech. What is going on? Well, the sum of Naomi's losses are that her family has died out, but Naomi is quietly connecting the dots. If Boaz redeems this family by marrying Ruth, the line might continue, and there is hope. And from that moment in the narrative, Naomi is transformed. By the end of our chapter, she's looking out with care at Ruth, and she encouraged her to go with the other women for protection. Verse 22. We haven't witnessed that care for Ruth before in this book. Naomi, who was among the dead, lives again. Ruth's love has created the possibility of resurrection. And friends, that's what you can hope and we can hope for in our love for others, that it creates the possibility of resurrection. It is, of course, God who brings that resurrection. God who orchestrates things in Naomi's story. But love creates that possibility. There would be no resurrection for Naomi that day if Ruth had stayed at home. And so we have witnessed the saving of a life in this chapter, achieved by the grace and power of God. But Ruth and Boaz are instrumental in the events coming about. So what might God do in your lives, in the places that he has placed you and the opportunities he's given you to love others? That's the questions that this chapter should be asking for ourselves. But notice what also has occurred in Ruth. Through this path of quiet servanthood, she herself has become more and more a person in her own right. She has chosen to hide herself under the wings of the God of Israel, and it is that identity that she can flourish in. Like the apostle who knew that all else was rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Think about this in this story. Through the path of narrowing down her options, laying down her life, embracing the inconvenience of love, she has not lost her life, has she? She's finding it. And the same would be true for us, as Jesus promised, as we take up our cross, as we lose our life for him, only to find it. Compelled by Christ's love for us to selflessly love for the eternal benefits of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the way that it speaks of the power and potential of love. The love that you have, the love that you define for us in the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Not that we loved you, but that you loved us, even in our sin, and laid down your life for us. A love that brings about hope, transformation, resurrection. And Lord, we pray and thank you for that love poured into our own lives in trusting in Christ. And we pray for us as your people here, as a church in this community, in the places that you've put us individually and collectively, that we might have hope, that in seeking quietly and steadfastly to love those around us, you might be at work in our own lives and in the lives of others for great good and great hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.